Are they saying this together, Father? In the name of your Son, Jesus. In this service, we welcome the revelation of the written word. We align ourselves with the move of your Spirit, the work of your Spirit, a supernatural harvest, the first fruit of things to come. In this service, together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. He is glorified, and we're edified. Amen. Well, very good. Matthew's Gospel 28. We want to commence a study on the Father glorified in the Son. Actually, I titled it Glorified, but somehow I changed it last night. The Father glorified in the Son. You know, we have the song, be glorified, be glorified, be glorified in the heavens, be glorified in the earth, be glorified in your church, Lord. Jesus, Jesus, be thou glorified. Oh, sorry. We say you are glorified. All right. So, sometimes we say, what does it mean? And a couple of times we use phrases that we may not even have the understanding of what they mean. The essence of being in a local assembly, a local church like this, is so you are mentored by the word and you don't remain an illiterate Christian. Literate Christian is someone that doesn't know his way or our way around the scriptures. Amen. I said amen. Matthew 20, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority, that's what power, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. And you find the key words in there, in verse 19. Make disciples, which is mathetuo in the Greek, which deals with training people. The church is a place where you train people in the Word of God, in the Scriptures. When you go to an engineering school, you become an engineer, I hope. When you go to a medical school, you become a medical doctor, I hope. Because many people are not practicing what they studied in school. I have somebody who did a master's in law and is into fashion designing. He is a tailor. So what are you? Say, I'm an hairstylist. Baba. Was a hairstylist. Yeah. Right, so you have the word matitu, which is to train. Now, verse 20 of that text, it says, teaching them, which is the word didasko. And we've explored that word many times. It means to educate, to bring up to knowledge, to bring up to insight, to bring up to a place of information, and not just that, stability and action. Now, I want us to explore a word in there, which is the word didache, is a compound word, or is in a compound of words. That's better. We have the word didaskalia. You know all that already. D-I-D-A-S-K-L-I-A, which is where you have doctrine. Doctrine simply means a body of beliefs. A body or a system of truth. A system of truth. A system of truth. Then, yesterday we had a conference here in church on all our branches, as they call it, or churches. And I did a series teaching for them on why it's important to take notes. Amen. Hallelujah. It's going to be out tomorrow, I'm told. So you see why you should take notes. It's biblical and godly to take notes. There's a teaching on it already. You're going to hear it. It's a godly thing that when you hear God's word, you take notes. You're going to hear it yourself. And I wasn't just exhorting. I was laying proper doctrinal foundation. And so, how did I get there? All right. All right, good. So, the word doctrine means system of truth. There's a way truth is laid down in Scripture. So, we have didaskalia. So, we have didaskalos. Didaskalos is the teacher. Just have dida. Just put dida in front. Okay, and be adding the word scalia. Scalia. Scalia means the teaching itself. Then you have didaskalos. Kalos, the teacher, one who communicates. Then you now have didasko, D-I-D-A-S-K-O, the communication of it. The communication of it, where you teach, educate, instruct. Then you have didache. That's what I'm emphasizing this morning. D-I-D-A-C-H-E. Didache is the emphasis or the manner of teaching. The manner of teaching. The mode of teaching. Because there's a right and wrong way of handling the scriptures. There's a right way. I told you, one of the wrongest ways, allow my grammar, is to be quoting. You're just quoting it. In fact, we Pentecostal charismatics, we say, give me scriptures to back it up. So you have your own philosophy. You look for scriptures to back it up. That's error. You're not supposed to back it up. You're supposed to find your own beliefs within what scripture has taught, not to back up your beliefs. So didache is a mode of teaching. Remember in Matthew 7, 28 and 29, when they were astonished at Jesus' doctrine, he taught as one who had authority, not like the scribes or the Pharisees. Matthew 7, 20, 29. That word there is didache, the mode of teaching. In Matthew 16, 12, he warned his disciples to beware of the mode of teaching of the Pharisees. The fact that the man is quoting the scriptures doesn't mean he's teaching the scriptures. He might be passing across his own belief system, his own ideas, and his own thoughts. He just finds scriptures to back it up. To back it up. And you mustn't do that. Because Paul warns Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15 to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word autotomio in the Greek, which is O-R-T-H-O-T-O-T-M-O-T-O-M-U also. It means to be careful. You know, you're going to be responsible for every misquoted scripture. You're going to be responsible. Even the ones you used to toast. There was a lady like that. A guy said, I was praying for a future partner. And then the Lord led me, I think in 2 Kings. He said, and I went into the third heavens. He said, Lord, the Lord said, son of man, what do you see? So only thou knowest. And he said, the Lord said, open 2 Kings. I think 2 Kings is a story I've told years ago. I said, and I saw your name, Tola, son of Doda, Tola Dada. And the lady said, I went to the seventh heaven, and the Lord said, it's not thee. You know, there are two guys like that. They were in the church prophesying. A prophet lying, prophet lying. They had their own fight outside the church. So they go to the service, and then they were prophet lying. The guy said, and the Lord said, I should say to you, Dickness Tai, you will die and be destroyed. And Dickness Tai could have said, the Lord said, I should say, I will not die but me. Hallelujah. Are you in church? We must be careful. So there's a mode of teaching. So Jesus wants the disciples to beware of how they twist it. You don't go to the scriptures to fulfill your desires. That's idol worship. God is not to meet your needs or meet your desires, the better way. In Romans 6:17, Paul says that form of doctrine that was delivered. We deliver that form of doctrine, that form, that style, that mode of teaching, that system of truth. In Romans 16:17, Paul warns again. I skipped the text actually. Romans 16:17, Paul says that if these things you didn't learn this doctrine from us, mode of teaching, There is a mode of teaching. You don't get up and decide how you must teach. You say, that's what God is revealing to me. You know, one day like that, was on Facebook. I think it was 2010. I wrote something like this. So, all my brethren in the Pentecostal angle, they were fighting. No. You want to make Christianity very boring. How can you say that the Bible verse must have just one meaning? No! And they were fighting. God, you cannot boss God in a corner. God is always moving. Say, he can say something yesterday, but when he looks at today, I said, things have changed. And he said, I can see now that you don't need eternal life. What you need is Mercedes Benz. God has changed. And then a Muslim woman came into, you know, when you want to be judged, you can be judged in a very interesting way. A Muslim woman now came into the commentary box. She said, anything that is not consistent in revelation cannot be divine. That's a donkey speaking, right? How can you say something is divine? That tomorrow morning can change. Then you are relying only for eternity. Let's assume that it's about going to heaven or hell. So you just believe in Jesus and you are saved. And along the line, God just says, from what I see, everybody just go to heaven. Hallelujah. If you talk like that, that means one day, the male can become female. Female becomes female. According to what the Lord is saying to me, I'm not a man anymore. What are you? I'm a dog. Are you there? So you have to be careful of those who choose their own mode of teaching scripture. Paul warns us, Jesus did. So there's a mode of a right and wrong teaching. Now, I've told you before that when we say the word of God, we're referring to Genesis and Malachi, right? Come on. And nobody just got up one day and began to speak. People have the idea that Isaiah did not know Jeremiah. Jeremiah did not know Moses. They just got up in their village. Para! Jebu Jesha. Are they around? Jesus will come. Can you imagine? Men that never met themselves. They didn't even know about themselves. They just began to speak. God is one. Oh. The Spirit is one. Nonsense. An ingredient. Sacrilegious to concus. It's not true. In Nehemiah chapter 8, despite the fact that Nehemiah lived hundreds of years after Moses, they found themselves in Babylon, just like you found yourself in Lagos. And they had the same book, which is the Genesis of all of God's word, Genesis through to Deuteronomy. Nehemiah, some of you don't have it in your Bible, because what you have is not a sword of the Spirit, it's a pin. You know, they say, you can't fight the devil with a pin or a knife of the Spirit. What? Gideon's Bible is a knife of the Spirit. It is Dick's Bible that is the sword of the Spirit. What about this is our God? AK-47. Alright. And all the people, verse 1, gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of what? Of the law of Moses with the Lord and commands of Israel. Which is, this is what everybody was reading. The book of the law of Moses. So, what were they all doing down the ages? I'll tell you. Verse 7. And Yeshua and Bani. And Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatiah. I can at least keep those kind of things. Let's go to the end. Cause the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God. How? distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. The word in verse 7, understanding is the word bin, B-I-N in the Hebrew. It means to discern. And then the word in verse 8, distinctly, is the word parash. It means interpret. In other words, what the teachers after Moses were doing was basically to interpret it. To give meaning. Because now, when a book is written, for example, in England, and then written in England 600 years ago, then you take it to, let's say, a French-speaking nation like Guinea. You must interpret it. You must translate it. One, then you must be able to find the identification unifiers between what was said then and what is happening now. But the theology doesn't change. Your audience can change. The time can change. But the message remains what? The same. All you need to do is to interpret it. And so you find what Nehemiah did here, or Ezra, pardon me, in Nehemiah, is exactly what Jesus did on the road to Emmaus. Luke 24, 25 to 27. He said, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory, beginning at Moses and all of the prophets. Verse 27, he expounded unto them, interpreted it in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. 44. These are the words which I said to you while I was yet with you. Luke 24. All things must be fulfilled, which were in the law of Moses, the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened their understanding. 45. That they might understand the scriptures. So we do have a background of how scriptures ought to be read. Scriptures ought to be read in interpretation. It must be interpreted. So, what was Ezra reading? The law of Moses. Or Nehemiah? The law of Moses. Let's see one more place. Daniel 9:2. So, all the prophets and the law were reading the books. They were prophesying based on the books. Nobody, that's why Peter calls it, no prophecy of the scriptures. Of the scriptures. So they prophesied from the written word. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. So look at Daniel 9. Daniel 9. And verse 2. I want us to take it together now. Daniel 9, verse 2. Can we read it together? Let's go. Let's do it again. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years where the word of the Lord came to who? Came to who? So, Daniel is prophesying according to what he read where? So, did Daniel read the book of Jeremiah? Did you see it? Did Ezra read the law of Moses? Oh, yeah. So everyone was reading from books. Hallelujah. Now, look at Jeremiah. So let's go to Jeremiah. What did Jeremiah, where's Jeremiah reading from? Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31. Hallelujah. Let's read verse 31 together. Let's go. Let's go. Behold, I want us to read together. Go. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, and I'll make a covenant with the house of Israel, new covenant, with the house of Judah. Verse 32, let's go. Not according to the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them where? So where is that? That's Exodus, right? Which means that Jeremiah was also studying what? The law of Moses. In fact, that's the basis of his prophecy. In Jeremiah chapter 1, you know, we developed a concept in our theology or hermeneutics, pardon me, which we call the identification unifiers. We mean you must find out what is similar in the world, what unifies them. Now, let's see. Daniel has found something similar between what Jeremiah said and what's going on now. Daniel has found that. What else? Jeremiah equally has found. Jeremiah 1:3. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, to the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem, captive in the fifth month. So he has found captivity similar to the Exodus. Which is, they were also in captivity. Now Israel is also now in captivity. So just like they wanted an Exodus in the law of Moses, they want an Exodus now. Same thing Jesus did on the road to Emmaus. Does Israel need deliverance now? Yes, they do. Did they need deliverance in the Exodus? Yes, they did. Did they need deliverance in Jeremiah? Yes, Daniel, yes. So there is an identification, a unifier of a sort. Which means that what they were doing in the Old Testament books was what I was taught in the law school, community reading. Read everything together. Or sometimes we call it intertextual reading. Read the text into each other because they are interrelated. Luke 24:45, he opened it their understanding that they might suineme, understand the scripture, suineme, read it together. So in your study of scripture, the moment you isolate the four gospels, you are going to teach error. The moment you isolate the epistles, you are going to teach error. The moment you also isolate the Old Testament text, the reason for that is there is already an interpretation done for you in the four gospels and in the epistles. So what's proper Bible study? You read everything how? Together. Is that very clear? Is that very clear? Like I often tell you, that the narratives, explanation, the stories behind the terms and phrases used in the four gospels, in the book of Acts, and the epistles, is found in the writings of Genesis to Malachi. Genesis to Malachi. Yet again, we repeat this, that when Jesus was teaching, the textbooks before his audience was Genesis to Malachi. Just like when Nehemiah, or say Ezra, was teaching, the textbook was the law of Moses. When Daniel was teaching, the textbook was Jeremiah, the prophets before him, and definitely the law of Moses. Of course, the judges used the law of Moses. The kings, the law of Moses. Which means that there was no one who spoke on his own. Everybody had a reference material that they kept reading from. They kept prophesying from. So prophecy is not just speaking without a background. There's a basis for prophesying. That basis is the written word. Is that very clear? Is that very clear? Come on, let me see if you're following this. Come on. Does it make sense? Very good. So John 14. John's Gospel 14. John's Gospel 14. Look at the 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than this because I go unto my Father. Now, I want you to carefully read verse 13 together. Let's read the 13 together. Let's go. And whosoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now, oftentimes when we say ask, what comes to our mind is prayer. But no. That's not really what the word asking always means. For example, if you look at verse 16, and you see words can be used that don't mean what they mean today. I will pray the Father, He will give you another comforter. He's not saying I'm going to kneel down and ask and say, God, do this. No. That's not what He's referring to. So here Jesus says, whatever you ask, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now, that conversation, and I've always told you, always read scripture also in a conversational manner. What led to this conclusion? Verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I told you, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. And where I am, there you may be also. Now, this is another text of scripture that has been read wrongly. Yet again, another problem created by verses. I remember years back, we had this understanding of this verse, meaning that Jesus rose from the dead, went to heaven, then somehow He created a city. So when you die, you get to that city. But that wasn't just the beauty of that theology. It's the fact that Jesus did not actually create the city alone. He just bought land. So what you do is that when you get born again, they give you a COO for a particular COO in Nigeria, means certificate of occupancy. So you get your own portion. It can be small, it can be big, 1 acre, 2 plots. Then when you speak in tongues, you fence it. As you keep going to church, you put blocks, 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 blocks. When you commit sin, you remove the blocks. That was the idea. So this wonderful sister who's a blessing, was a blessing, still a blessing, saw to be a blessing. She died, fainted, died, whatever. So she was a very influential person. So she came and said, when she died, she went to heaven. And I was really excited to hear the story. I remember they said, somebody just died and came back. He has a story for us. They will give the person the pulpit to come and share the heavenly story. She said, brethren. She first sang a song. Did she go to heaven? She found out that. And she's the kind of very, very pious sister. Very pious. Very pious. That's not her name, but just pious. That she says, anytime she wants to wear a dress, she'll say, Holy Spirit, is this what you want me to wear today? And when you see what she wore, it takes a spirit to recommend that. So, I couldn't say it back then. I can say it now, but not then. Me, I was still trying to be saved. So, she said that she got to heaven in just a very small space, like a shop. I said, hey! His sister so and so can just have a shop. Bust up. Me. Let me just squeeze myself in. Said the house was not painted. That was plastered, was plastered or whatever, wasn't painted. I felt, what has she done? That God decided to give her a house without a paint. And a shop. So when she said that, she said, of course she had said other things. There was no roof. In my mind, but you know you can't question this. I just remember, why now? Why did you bring someone to a place and then there's no roof, no paint? Hey, no roof, no paint. I was even thinking about bus stop. So everybody was still listening and we're getting blessed. It is like it began to rain. At that point I said, no. Ordinary air flight. You go beyond rain now. Since you not leave the earth. But I couldn't say it, right? So people have that idea because they felt that that's what you're saying. But then again, the challenge is that we refuse to study. And of course the old English makes us feel mansion refers to mansion. But the truth is that you cannot have a mansion in a house. Right? That's just grammar. The word there is the word mone, M-O-N-E. It means a place to dwell. M-O-N-E. That's the word mansion. And the word house is the word oikia. O-I-K-I-A from the word oikos. O-I-K-O-S. It refers to a household. But let's explore it a little bit. Because we said that every time we read the words of Jesus, what are we reading from? We're reading from the words of Genesis to Malachi. So let's see where that word is well explored. Genesis 6:14 is the first word there. Is the Hebrew word bayith. B-A-Y-I-T-H. B-A-Y-I-T-H. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. This is to Noah when he built the ark. Room shalt thou make in the ark, that thou shalt pitch it within. The word within is the word bayith. The Hebrew meaning of the word oikia. Within, something inside. So I said, in my father's house, it means in the father. In the father. Who's following what I'm saying here? In the father. So that same phrase is used for a household. Genesis 7 verse 1. The other house of the ark. Genesis 7:1. Genesis 12:1. Abraham's household. Now go to Genesis 28. So it's used for a household because those who are in the household live in you or live with you or live in the same place as you do. Genesis 28. And verse 17. This is Jacob. Jacob in verse 17 of 16 says, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." And he was afraid, and he said, "How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven, the bayith of God," which he eventually called Bethel. The bayith of God. So that word has to do with a household where you live inside a place of dwelling. A household where you live inside a place of dwelling. So when Jesus is saying here, in my father's household, or within the father, or where he dwells, there are many places where you can have room. In other words, he's saying to us in John 14 verse 2 and 3, that God has made room for us, as we believe the gospel, in himself. So how is it going to happen? Because we keep reading the conversation. Don't forget, that's what it is. So in verse 17, we skip 12 and 13, 14, where we left off from. And he says, "I'll pray the Father, and he will give you." Now, don't forget that the emphasis is the household of the Father. The emphasis is in the Father, or the emphasis is where the Father is. So now, it tells you how is it going to happen. So verse 2 and 3 will happen by what he says in verse 16 and 17. Verse 16 and 17 will lead to verse 20. In that day, let's take that together, John 14, 20. Let's go. At that day, you will know that I'm where? Oh, come on, you hear that? That I'm where? In my father. Is that the baby? Is that the household? In my father, you in me, and what else? I in you. How is it going to happen? What is the day? Go to verse 16 again. I will pray the Father, and he will give you what? Another comforter. Some versions will say another helper. Because the word there is allos parakletos. The same helper. Now when I say the same, okay, what am I reading from? What am I reading from? Genesis 2. Okay, so that means I must find this helper in Genesis, right? Through to Malachi. The same helper. He calls the Spirit. So as I open Genesis 1-2, I see in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2 says, and the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God over the face of the waters. Then Genesis 2, verse 18, says, it is not good that man be alone. I will make an help meet. Ezanagad. I told you that is not a wife, okay? The word Ezah is used all through the Old Testament books, as we call it, only for God. An Ezah is one who rescues you out of trouble, who is a helper in the time of need. Psalm 121 verse 1, I lift up my eyes unto you, from where cometh my help, Ezah? My help cometh from the Lord. The help, Ezah, one who rescues you. And so that rescuer is God, the Spirit of God. So when Jesus says, I'll pray the Father and he will give you another helper, it means the same comforter, the same Ezah, that he may abide with you for long, forever. So, when does John 14, 2 and 3 get fulfilled? When we receive the Spirit of God, who has become the same helper of Genesis, the same helper of Exodus, the same helper of Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, also, the psalmist helper, the helper of the prophets, the same helper now abides where? In us. Hallelujah. Let me see if you understand that. The same helper. God now tabernacles in us, fulfills the Beit promise of us being the house of God, the Bethel, by his Spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You following this? I said, are you following this? So John 14 again, verse 12. Very, verily I say unto you, he that believeth in me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater than this shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Whosoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified. Glorified in the The word glorified is a Greek word doxazo, D-O-X-A-Z-O. We're going to see the meaning shortly. It's a verb that is taken from another noun. The word glory. I say glory is the word doxa. Again, Jesus is reading from a background. When Jesus is teaching, the words where he is deriving his explanation from are the words of Genesis to Malachi. Again, the narratives come from there. So what does he mean by doxa? The word doxa is the Hebrew word kabod, K-A-B-O-W-D, used 200 times for what is weighty, wealthy, splendor, power. Pay attention to this. Weight, wealth, splendor, power. Weight, wealth, splendor, and power. That the Father may be glorified. The word doxazo simply means to show your weight, to show your splendor, to show your power, and to show your wealth. But I'm sure that in the resurrection of Jesus, which is the issue here, he didn't hand money to people. So what is the wealth? What is the weight? What is the splendor? What is the power? Again, let's go to Genesis 31, verse 1. Genesis 31 and verse 1. And he heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that our fathers, and of that which our father had, he had gotten all his kabod, all his glory. Genesis 45. And verse 3.
Genesis 45 and verse 3. And you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, or my position and power. Genesis 49, verse 6. O my soul, come now unto the secret, unto this assembly, my honor. Honor. Be not be united. The word honor there is the word kabod, honor. So that word is from another word, kabad, K-A-B-A-D. It's a verb. Simply means heavy. Something very heavy. Genesis again, chapter 13. This is Abraham's servant describing Abraham. Genesis 13 and verse 2. Abraham was very rich. Very heavy. Genesis 18, verse 20. So you know that it's not just about material things. The Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous. That word grievous is the word heavy. Genesis 34, verse 19. Genesis 34 and verse 19. The young man deferred not to do, because he had delight in Jacob's daughter. He was more honorable. That's the word kabad. Honorable. Genesis 48, verse 10. The eyes of Jacob were dim. Heavy. Heavy. The eyes were dim. Dim. Heavy. Couldn't see. So, Exodus 5, verse 9. Exodus 5 and verse 9. The work on the Jews, very heavy. Israelites, very heavy. So, you see that same word used for things that are heavy, have weight. Let me just give you the text. Exodus 16, verse 7 and 10. Exodus 16, verse 7 and 10. Exodus 24, verse 16 and 17. I take it again, Exodus 16, verse 7 and 10, Exodus 24, verse 16 and 17, Exodus 28, verse 2 and verse 40, Exodus 28, verse 2 and 40, Exodus 29, verse 43. Now, let's pay attention to a conversation on God's glory. A conversation on God's glory. Because today we say, it's the glory of God. Hey, brother, you've been looking so good these days. It's the glory of God. I just saw your brand new car. It's the glory of God. And so sometimes this is how God is heavy. And then your own car is let me keep quiet on that, but somebody now gets a car that is like 300 million naira, and then you see your own car is the price of the key. And then you see your own car and say, if this is the weight of God, this is your car, what about this? God. Yeah, just ignorance. Anyway, in Exodus 33, Moses had that conversation with God. Let's take verse 18 together. Exodus 33, verse 18. A conversation that's relevant in our understanding of what Jesus meant. Are you there? Let's take it together. And he said, I beseech you, show me your glory. Now, look up, guys. Before now, at Moses parted the sea?
Yeah.
Had he provided manna? Oh, yeah. Had he seen signs and wonders and miracles? Oh, yeah. What is he asking for again? Moses, are you not greedy? You've seen the glory of God. He said, show me your glory. And then verse 9, he says, I will look at the response. Always know the question and the answer. I will make what? All my what? Goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. I'll show mercy to whom I'll show mercy. That was the answer. Now, look at 20. A lot of people now mix this conversation up. Look at 20. Let's take 20 together. And he said, come on, let's go. Thou can't see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. So, the idea was, what he's referring to is his face. Now, I'll just talk about that very quickly. The word face is the Hebrew word panim. P-A-N-I-M. It means appearance. Now, when you say face, you are talking about showing your nose and your eyes and your ears. No. The Hebrew of the word face is the word panim, appearance, what you can see. That's why in Genesis 1:2, it says there was darkness. The earth was without form and void. There was darkness upon the face. And the Spirit of God over the face. Face means appearance, what you can see. What is visible. So when it says you cannot see me, that means you cannot see me visibly. But look at the response again in verse 19. I will make my goodness. He defines his grace as his goodness. Tub. T-U-B. In the Hebrew means good things. I will proclaim. The word proclaim is a word, quara, Q-A-R-A. It means to speak of something that will happen. When it says, and God called the light day and called the night darkness. He called it day is a term for preaching. Paul will say, God commanded the light to shine in darkness, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where he says, we preach Christ, verse 5. So, the word quara, or proclaim, simply means to preach. Pay attention. I said, I'll proclaim the name of the Lord. The goodness. So, when we say the glory of God, the first thing we realize is that it refers to the goodness of God. The good things of God. What else? I will be gracious. Notice the word gracious is the word chanan. C-H-A-N-A-N. Used 78 times in the Hebrew. C-H-A-N-E-N. It means to show favor. To show favor. To show favor. And the root of that word is to actually cancel debts. Where people owe. Or to give them what they don't have. Then it says, I will have compassion. Or I will show mercy. The word there is return, R-A-C-H-A-N. It is love indeed, not in words, love indeed. Let's take a few texts of that. Deuteronomy 13 and verse 17. Have compassion upon thee and multiply thee. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 3. God will turn your captivity and have compassion on you. First Kings 8 and verse 50. Forgive thy people that have sinned against thee and all their transgressions when they have transgressed. Give them compassion. So he deals with forgiveness of sins. Second Kings 13. Verse 23. 2 Kings 13, verse 23. The Lord was gracious unto them and had compassion on them and respect on them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And would not destroy, neither cast them out. So that's acceptance. Psalm 18, verse 1. Psalm 18, verse 1. Psalm 18, verse 1. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. I told you, demonstrative love. Look at Psalm 102, verse 13. Psalm 102, verse 13. Pay attention to this one very critically. Psalm 102, verse 13. Let's read it together. All right? Thou arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. Psalm 103. I'll start from verse 7. Because this deals directly with Exodus 33. Let's read it slowly. Let's go. He had made known his... Let's go. He had made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. Verse 9. He will not always strike, neither will he keep his anger forever. Go on. He had dealt with our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Verse 11. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so is grace mercy toward them that fear him. Verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us, like as a father hath pities his children, the Lord what? Go on. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As a man his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he nourishes. For the wind passed over it, and it gone, and the place whereof they know is no more. 17, let's go. Very good. So this deals with forgiveness of sins found in the resurrection. Psalm 116 again, and verse 5. Psalm 116 and verse 5. The Lord preserves, no, verse 5, sorry. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. So, the glory of God, go back to Exodus 33 again, reveals his compassion for sins or sinners. His forgiveness of sins. And how is it going to be seen? He says, you will see my face and live. Because that's the word. When he says, thou can see my face. So, sir, what it means that if you see God's face, you will die. If you don't see my face, you will die. Somebody said, when they went to heaven, that they saw the throne of God, they saw Jesus. And Jesus was talking to them, then they saw God's throne. And I said, well, if you look at him, what will happen? You will die and go where? No, that's not true. Because the face of Jesus is the face of God. So when he says, thou shalt not see my face, or thou can't see my face, for there shall no man see my face and live. Oh, I argue a lot with that syntax. Because the face of God doesn't kill. We saw in verse 19, it brings compassion. So, because the word used there is chaye, leave, means to come back to life. What he's saying that, no man sees my face and not leave. Proper rendering. Because that is what the incarnation of Jesus accomplished. It brought the resurrection. So, in other words, Moses was in a hurry to see God become a man. And he says, not time. You gotta wait. Oh, Moses fell. Oh, I've seen your signs, wonders, but I want to see you. Oh, Jesus said, many prophets and kings desire to see what you see and didn't see. Blessed are your eyes. Hallelujah. Are you following what I'm saying here? Because he saw, he knew that's the glory of God in the face of Jesus. So he said, you know, what I'm going to do, Moses, is, all right, there's a place by me and thou shalt stand upon the rock, which is his resurrection. We've done that study before. Lay holes on any of our materials where we thought that is there. And he says, it shall come to pass that while my glory passes by, I'll put thee in the cleft of a rock and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, and my face thou shalt not be seen. What it means is God said, you know what? You can't see my face. Imagine you're going to die. So, keep going around. I'm going to show you my bum bum. No. What basically he's saying, you might not see it, but I'll show you from afar. I'll show you from afar. I'll place you upon my rock. The rock is the resurrection of Jesus. And then what I'm going to do, this is what I'm going to do for you in that rock. I'll put you in the cleft. The word cleft there is the word nakar. N-A-Q-A-R-H. Using Isaiah 2 verse 21. It's the same word Jesus used in John 14. I go to prepare. Eitomazo. It means I'm going to bore inside the Father for you. You're going to find room in the Father for you. Jesus is just teaching from Exodus 33. There will be room for you in the rock. The rock is the resurrection of Christ. So when he says, I will show you my back part, is the Hebrew word akor. A-H-O-R. A-H-O-R. Used 41 times. For to see something from behind. It means that it's ahead, it hasn't happened, but I can give you a glimpse of it. In other words, Moses saw it from afar. Wasn't going to be present, but he was going to see it from afar. John will say, well, John 1:14, the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we did what? Beheld his glory. The glory, can you see that? As of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. For no man, John 1:18, had seen God at any time. Who is he talking to? Moses. But the only begotten of the Father, which is the bosom of the Father, he has shown him. He has declared him. So all Moses wanted was to, is it fast forward? Was to bring back, I mean? To fast forward the four gospels. No, not yet. Moses? Not yet. But I can show you from afar. Hallelujah. Who's following this? Come on. Alright. So, Jesus, therefore, is the face of the glory of God. The face of his compassion, right? Come on. The face of his graciousness. And the face of his mercy. So, therefore, the glory of God is in his compassion. The glory of God is in his mercifulness. The glory of God is in his long suffering. Look at chapter 34, Exodus 34. Let's read it together, verse 5 to verse 7. Let's go. And the Lord descended in the cloud. Let's go. And stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Let's take 6 together. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord. The Lord God, let's go, merciful, go on, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. Take 7, let's go. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and by will no man clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers, go on, upon the children's children to the third. The word visiting there by Moses is the word pakad, P-A-Q-A-D. It means to take care of it. So, God's glory takes care of sin. Come on. Are we together? And every work of the devil. God's glory takes care of sin. It forgives. And God's glory is long, suffering, and enduring. His compassion, his love, his mercifulness. Hallelujah. Who got this? Let me see your hand. Is this clear to you? All right. So, Jesus, talking about the Father being glorified in the Son, is the answer of Moses' request. So, John 14. You learning something? All right, John 14. Verse 12. Aside from 11. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do, and greater than this shall he do, because I go where? To my Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father's compassion, long suffering, power, come on, mercifulness, what else? Graciousness might be seen in the Son, which means that in the resurrection of Jesus, we are made to reflect the character of God. Right? His character. How do we then ask? We don't ask. He's not talking about prayer. We don't ask. We demand, right, in our practice of the gospel. Either in preaching, teaching, all right, and in our daily lifestyle. When we say God is glorified, simply means we reflect the character of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus, the power of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Is it making sense? Is it making sense? Father may be glorified in the Son. Which means that what Jesus did in the incarnation. Brother Hagin said something years back, and I found people criticizing him for saying it. And some people wrote books. He said that the new creation, right, is God's incarnation today. Some people went mad. Oh, nonsense. They said this is New Age theology. New Age theology. That this is rubbish. And it said all that. But then the same people will say, I want to be like Jesus. So, I'm being hypocritical. You're being hypocritical. Because who is Jesus? God became a man. In other words, he begins to relate amongst men as a man. Who is a new creation? Jesus indwelling a man to continue to do the same. Hallelujah. And so, which means, the Father is glorified in the Son when we reflect the character, the ministry, and the conduct of Jesus. Hallelujah. Let me see if you understand that very well. So, the truth is, when you use the word doxazo, doxazo simply means to show it. To show it. So, the Spirit of God in us is the glory of God in us. God tabernacles in us by His Spirit. The same helper, the same comforter. So when is He glorified? When His glory is seen. What's His glory again? Let's go. Compassion. So, the Father is glorified in the Son by the works that the Son does through us. We see the believer and we see the Son. And when we see the Son, we see the Father. Hallelujah. Is it making sense? So the word doxazo, which is the Greek word for glorious. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify the Father. What it means is not that they will praise the Father. No. They will see the Father's works through you. Doesn't mean they praise the Father. They may not even praise Him. So the glory is of God. The glory is now in this believer. So how is the glory seen? The glory is seen in the walk and the workings of the Spirit through believers. Without the Spirit of God, you can't see the glory of God. And without the glory of God, God cannot be glorified. And God being glorified is not in material things. God is not glorified in evil too. God cannot be glorified in evil. He cannot be glorified in evil deeds. God is only glorified in things that reflect the ministry, character, and the conduct of Jesus. Who's following what I'm saying this morning? Come on, are you following what I'm saying this morning? That's how He is glorified. And He's only glorified by the work of His Spirit amongst men. That's Track this word, doxazo, glorify, in the words of John. John's Gospel, quickly. John's Gospel 7:39. The allos, now before we go further, let me just give you a background. The allos paracletos is upon the resurrection of Jesus, right? Right? Upon his sacrifice. So can we call the death of Jesus God's compassion? Loving kindness? Alright? Come on. All right. So when God shows his loving kindness, compassion is a graciousness in the death of Jesus, and then he is raised from the dead, and we have the work of his Spirit, which means that God's glorified when we see the work of his Spirit as we demonstrate his compassion. Sometimes it takes sacrifice, sometimes it takes sufferings, but the truth is, the glory of God will be the result of the show, or let's say, the work of the Spirit of God. So here we are. Jesus defines what it is. John 7:38. If any man is thirsty, 37, let him come to me and drink. Let's take 38 and 39 together. And he that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. 39 together, let's go. But these spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet. Why? Can you see it now? Jesus was not yet glorified. John 8:54. If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. But it's my Father that honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Referring to his resurrection. John 11:4. This sickness is not to death, but for the glory of God, that the Son might be glorified thereby, that he will be raised from the dead. God's compassion and love. John 11:4. John 12:16. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered. When Jesus was raised from the dead. John 12:23. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And look at how it happens. Verse 32, and if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. John 12:32. John 13:31. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. John 13:32. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. John 17, last one. Father, verse 1, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, as thy Son also may glorify thee. And thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Can we take verse 4 together? I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work that you gave me to do. Verse 5, let's go. And now, O Father, glorify me in thy own self with thy glory, which I had with thee. So the resurrection gives us the template for the glorying of the Father. How is the Father honored? The Father is honored in the resurrection of Jesus. So the believer has become a joint heir of it by the indwelling of the Spirit. So the Father is only glorified by the work of the Spirit. Hallelujah. So when we say be glorified in the earth, we are talking about the work of the Spirit of God. The Father is only glorified in the Son, the work of the Spirit, which is from the incarnation to the resurrection to the new creation and to Christian living today. So how is the Father glorified in the Son? When we reflect the work of Jesus in our lives and towards men. The works that I do, you do. And greater because I go unto the Father. Hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. So I said, Lord, let be glorified in my life. It's not a song. It's not just to kneel down and raise your hands. It's a God there amongst men and allow the Spirit of God walk through you. Allow Him show God's love, compassion. Sometimes it's in miracles, signs and wonders. As we heal the sick, as we cure sickness and diseases, cast out demons. Most times it's in preaching the gospel to those who have never heard it, or have not heard it well, have never believed it. Many times it's in sufferings, it's in people persecuting you, just like Jesus, and you say nothing back, and the Father is glorified. Long suffering. And I must say this. You know, tolerance, I'm saying this for a while now, God's long suffering is His tolerance. And a lot of Christians need to learn this. The entire Genesis to Malachi is called the long suffering of God, where God can put up with things that He doesn't believe. He can put up with things that He doesn't endorse. And yet He does. You know, you're a tolerant person by the Spirit of God. You know, someone was telling me the other day, he said, if you're the governor of your state, can you allow homosexuals? I said, yes, I will. I'll be excited to allow them. Oh, yeah. You mean you allow them get jobs in your state? I said, I will. If I ensure nobody discriminates against them. Are you calling yourself a man of God? I was at a business lunch, sorry, breakfast in London, and he sat down like this. And this guy, we had talked well. Very good financial analyst. We had signed contracts and all that. Then my senior partner there, he's in London. He lives there. He said, Shaguri, let me tell you something. Paul, that's the guy's name, he's gay. I must tell you, my African man went, go, 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 go. Hey, hellfire. Hello. Oh, that's good. I didn't say, I believe it. I know it's a sin. Right? But God tolerates sinners. He condones them. He accommodates them. Not that He endorses it. To save. Anyone you can't tolerate, you cannot save. Anyone you can't tolerate, you cannot reach out to. You must learn to tolerate. Let your light so shine. Hallelujah. Let your light so shine. If somebody says, I don't believe the gospel, I say, hey, I want you to believe, oh, God is good, and you're smiling. Someone says, let me hear what you want to say. I'm a lesbian. They say, then you raise your voice. I said to you, the ways of sin is dead. A lesbian is definitely the work of the flesh. Right? It's ungodly. But God loves the ungodly. And that is how the Father is glorified in the Son. Jesus will sit down and have lunch with homosexuals. It doesn't mean, you know what, you guys are doing well. You are doing well. He won't say that. But he said, today salvation has entered your house. Hallelujah. Jesus will sit down with Muslims and he not say, I can see you and your halal are going to rot. No. So I was in mosque, they plant a mosque near your house. You say, can you imagine the kind of who fear the kingdom of God? A mosque near the house of a man of God. But then we have to pray. This is nonsense. I say, all the speakers die. Let the amplifier refuse to work today. Let the mosque catch fire. I've done it before. I spoke to one speaker of a mosque. I said, stop working now. I was a goat. That's not the life of God. Hallelujah. What do you say about God that came down to Israel's level? 40 years. In the days of Noah, 120 years. Methuselah, 960 something years. I was able to endure. Hallelujah. And the Father is glorified in the Son that way. Amen. It's not to become their friends and say, there's no big deal. No big deal. No. You show the compassion and graciousness of God. Hallelujah. Those you cannot tolerate, you cannot reach. Hallelujah. But you know we can. Our light is shining. Men will see our good works. Amen. Our compassion, our graciousness, our long-suffering. Hallelujah. And glorify the Father which is in heaven. We'll continue next week. You're blessed. It's time to our feet. Give God praise. Honor Him. Oh, we thank you. You're